It's becoming way, way too infrequent and rare that I get the chance to come back home and be here with all my dear friends and brothers and sisters at Tanner. So I'm especially delighted to have the opportunity to get to come and be with you tonight. I hope that the time that we take together to study a little bit from a familiar passage of Scripture will give you renewed encouragement. I'm going to try to serve as something of the role of a cheerleader, because I know I'm going to be doing not much more than reminding you, probably, of things that you're aware of out of this. Maybe we'll pick up something that will be additional food or insight for you about this passage of Scripture. But I think it is one that is very important. Robert told me that the series was dealing with favorite passages or characters in the Old Testament. And I wrestled with quite a few. There's a lot of them that I really like. But I ended up deciding that my favorite character in the Old Testament is God. And so what we're going to look at tonight from our study from Joshua and Psalm 46 has to do with God as one of the characters of the Old Testament. And of course, a lot of this, you're going to be immediately ahead of me on knowing where we're going with this, but still, I hope it'll be worth your time and attention and consideration. The passage opens up after the death of Moses. Now, if you flip back, which this device isn't able to do, one page in the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 34 tells us that after God had taken Moses up on top of the mountain and let him look all the way over into the land, and he didn't allow him to go into it, and it wasn't because God's stingy and begrudging and exacting. Moses, you remember that one time you messed up and you didn't do what I said? Well, you don't get to cross the land because of that. When I was a child, that grieved me and it scared me. And I thought, well, I don't ever want to mess up. Of course, the innocent, childlike, incomplete understanding, I didn't realize. All of us, if we live long enough, we're going to mess up, and we're going to mess up a lot. And the Bible tells us that, as Christians, that we deceive ourselves and call God a liar, and the truth is not in us, 1 John 1, 8 and 10, when we say we don't sin and have no sin. The promise in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 is twofold. As long as we walk with God, God says we have fellowship with Him as well as each other, and the blood of His Son cleanses us from all sin. Now, I don't need cleansing from sin if walking in the light means being sinless. But the passage says He keeps me cleansed from my sin as long as I walk in the light. That tells me, in spades, we're going to fall and we're going to fail. And Moses was not being begrudgingly exacted by God. I'm not going to let you go in there because you messed up. Moses served as a type of Messiah, and he was not perfect like Jesus was. And so part of fulfilling his symbolic role was to be inadequate, as Jesus is all-sufficient and sinless. We look in Deuteronomy 34, and the Bible tells us that nobody attended Moses' funeral except God. God buried him in a place that nobody knows where it was. We find further from Deuteronomy 34 that all of Israel mourned for 30 days over their fallen leader. What a leader Moses was. And the Bible tells us this in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 10. There arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. People draw a tremendous amount of encouragement from a larger-than-life person in many different endeavors. How do you think it made Israel feel to see Moses go away and he never is going to come back again? This is the guy that got us out of slavery, you know, by leadership. God's the one doing it. This is the guy that led us through the sea and through the wilderness. This is the fellow that everybody's gone to, and now he's gone. And here we are far from what was home, Egypt. And we're out here, and we're looking at the brink of the river and all these big, powerful nations across the river that hold the land that's supposed to be ours. Don't you know that had an unsettling effect with everybody? Well, that's the background here to our passage tonight. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, Moses' apprentice, Moses' trainee, if you will. Moses is dead, and God now turns to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' understudy, if you will, and God says to Joshua, verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Not a whole lot of fanfare there for the incredible fellow that Moses was. But it's time now, the mourning is over. And so God turns to Joshua and he says, Joshua, Moses is finished, he's buried, he's at rest, he sleeps with his fathers, it's your turn. If you've ever gone to a baseball game and when the fella is supposed to be batting and he's looking for a bat at the last minute, he changes his mind or his helmet doesn't fit or he's got gear trouble, he's trying to get the glove to fit or tying his cleats, the umpire will step up and say, what? They don't say you're holding the game up. What do they say? Batter up! Come on, next! Robert, do you remember Officer Rayburn? The county seat of Marion County is Hamilton. And upstairs in the little courthouse where they gave driver's license examinations way back in the 70s when Robert and I were pushing into the age of 16, state trooper came in there and he gave the written exam and he went out and got in the car and rode with everybody and he was great at it. And he had a way like a drill sergeant or a football coach of kind of intimidating people a little bit. He was friendly. But I remember we'd all sit in that waiting room and we couldn't see him, but we'd hear him say, next! Somebody better get up and come on in there or he'd be out looking for them. Well, in a way, folks, what we're seeing here is God says, Joshua, Moses isn't coming back. You're up to bat. Now, I want you, if you'll allow me to do the rude thing of putting my finger as God between your eyes. And God says to you, you're up. You're up. Batter up. Oh, by the way, Joshua, here's what's at stake here. You get up and arise and cross over this Jordan. It's at flood stage. You and all this people, over 2 million people, plus the livestock and the cattle and all the stuff. You go into the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Now, I want to call your attention as we read along tonight. I want you to be watching for three phrases, three short phrases that will occur repeatedly. One of them will happen three times. The second phrase will show up twice. The third phrase will show up three times in our passage tonight. And these are key points of thought for us as we pick up our favorite Louisville slugger and step up to the plate and hear the pitcher's getting ready and it's my turn. God says, Joshua, you're the man. You're going to lead these people. You're going to cross the Jordan and you're going to take them into the land. The first phrase we're going to look at is, I give. I give. Verse 2, you and all the people to this land which I am giving to them, to the children of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. The first time in verse 2, if you're reading along the King James Version, he says, I do give. Now, God's not wishy-washy, and He's not making up as He goes along, and He's not guessing. He says, Joshua, I'm giving this land to you. Take these people over into your home. I'm going to lead you there. And then the second place in verse 3, every place that you step with your foot, I already have given you, just like I told Moses. Same program's going on. Moses got up to bat and he did a great job. It's your turn. It's going to happen. It's already as good as done. I've given the land to you, like I told Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, it's all going to be your territory. Top button. Which way do I point it? Okay, sorry. Okay. All right. Thank you. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as inheritance the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. I give this to you. I've already given it to you. I swore this to the past generation. You know what? He doesn't say this here, but he could. Hey, Joshua, you know the only reason the fathers aren't here to receive it is because they didn't step up to the plate. They said, we can't do it. We're going to kill Moses. We're going back to Egypt. It was theirs, and they bailed out on it. Lord, help us, because it can be us, can it, if we're not careful. We have to keep our spiritual guard up. We have to stay focused on what the job is, the calling is that we receive. Well, these three times, verse 2, I do give it to you. Verse 3, I already have given it to you. And verse 6, I swore to their fathers to give it to you. The second passage of Scripture that I want you to notice this evening is verse 5 here, and that's the phrase, I am with you. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. He doesn't mean I can take a running leap and jump off the roof and flap my arms and God's going to make me fly like a bird. He means I can do whatever it is that God wants me to do. The reason that I can do whatever it is that God wants me to do is because God enables me to do it. Just as surely as He gives us every heartbeat and every breath and every moment of life that we have, God is the one that watches over us and enables us. And God says here to Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Now I want you to notice, there's three different statements that are made in verse 5 there that are quite incredible. We're going to start with the middle one. I mentioned Moses a while ago. God tells Joshua, listen, son, it's going to be okay. I'm not going to let you fail. I will be with you just as surely as I was with Moses. I know that you're not Moses, Joshua, but I'll be with you just as surely as I was with Moses. The Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11 that God spoke face to face with Moses like a man would speak to his friend. In Numbers chapter 12, Aaron and Miriam, Moses' brother and sister, for some reason they get a little tired of Moses being the prominent one and they go, listen, God speaks through us too, not just through Moses. And God says, okay, I want a meeting now with Moses and Aaron and Miriam. And He says to Aaron and Miriam, come here. Now, Numbers chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, here's what God says. Y'all listen to me, He says to Aaron and Miriam. You're going to be the high priest, Aaron. Miriam, you're the older sister that fished Moses out of that came to the daughter of Pharaoh and got the baby Moses' own mother to be his nurse. But you better remember something. Moses is given a position of authority by me. Now, this is the gist of what he's saying in Numbers 12, verses 6 and 7. God says, if I have a prophet and I'm going to give him a message, I give him that message by means of a vision and a dream. Numbers 12 and verse 6. But if Moses is who I'm talking to, God says, I'm going to speak to him directly, face to face. And he's going to see the likeness of my image. He's not going to see me. You remember that he would have died if that had happened. But he's going to see the likeness of my image. And he's the only one that I'm going to do that with. That's pretty substantial. God says to Joshua, I know you're not Moses, but just as surely as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. Now you know where I'm going with this. The difference is not which one of us are up to the plate, is it? The difference is up to the God of heaven and earth and time and eternity who is our underwriter. I'll be with you just like I was with Moses. But there's something before this phrase that I want to call your attention to now. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. In 2009, Alabama ran the table in their football season. They won all 14 games that they played, a perfect record. They had, people said, an even more talented team in 2010, but they lost three games. They had a great team in 2011. And by the way, I'm not trying to rub anything in on you if you're not an Alabama fan here. There's a reason I'm mentioning this. Everybody said, man, they got the talent and the firepower, but they dropped a game to LSU. Then as it worked out, they got to play them in the title game and they beat them 21 or 22 to nothing, won another national title. Everybody said, here they come again the next season. They rolled through the regular schedule except for some little guy out in Texas A&M named Johnny Manziel. They don't win all the games. Even the big, established, powerful programs, they don't win all the games. Nobody bats a thousand. Babe Ruth held the home run record for decades. He still holds the strikeout record, folks, the career strikeout records. Hey, Joshua, you're going to bat a thousand. Hey, Joshua, as long as you are living all the days of your life, you are never going to lose. Is that not incredible? Nobody who comes up against you is going to walk away. They're going to fall. Everybody that comes up against you is going to lose. Why? Because I'm with you. And then there's another thing in this passage of Scripture. And it's the following statement. I will not leave you nor forsake you. King James says, I won't fail you. Isn't it wonderful to know that I don't have to ever look over my shoulder to see if God's with me? I have to keep up with my bank account. Money's not perpetual. I have to watch the gauge on the fuel thing in the car. Great car, but it'll quit if I don't keep gas in it. I can take God for granted. I shouldn't, but I can. I'll be there. God says, I will not forsake you. I will not fail you. I will always be there for you. You're never going to have it happen that you're going to need me and I won't be there. I am with you. And then in verse 9 of this passage of Scripture, I'm still pointing the wrong way, Ken. Thank you. In verse 9, God says again, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage, and don't be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Wherever you go. Verse 3, you remember he said, every place your footsteps, that's your land. That's your heritage. And I'll be with you wherever you go. We sing the song, anywhere is home. Earthly wealth and fame may never come to me, but that's okay. Anywhere is home as long as you're there. We sing that song a lot and we think about the song of the psalmist of Israel. Have you ever thought about the phrase in the 23rd Psalm? The Lord is my shepherd, I'm going to be okay. That's what he means when he says, I'm not going to want. I won't be desolate. I won't be in need. David even says about the third or fourth verse of the 23rd Psalm, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I won't be afraid. There's a lot of people the band comes by and they see the sharp, snappy uniforms of the military and they think, man, I want to get in on that. I'm going to go over there somewhere and I'm going to help thwart evil. But when the reality sets in, you know what? Evil's got guns too. And they're going to be shooting at me with stuff. They're going to be trying to kill me. They're going to fire rocket-propelled grenades at me and put landmines for me to step on. They want to kill me. It's a different story. I talked to a fellow at the grocery store last night that's got post-traumatic stress disorder that was over in the Middle East. It's living hell to live through war. David says, even if I have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm still not going to be afraid. Why? Because you, our second point, are with me. God says, I am with you wherever you go. Ken, would you put up Psalm 46 now for a moment? Now, while we're contemplating this great marching order assignment that's given to Joshua, I want to concede something to you. Joshua has a special situation, unique. He is given the ball to be the backup since Moses can't finish the game and to carry Israel and lead the way across the river, and for 5+ years they conquer all the existing nations that are over there. And he divides up the land for an inheritance to Israel, just like God told him it was going to happen. But there's a lot of people we read about in the Bible that things are not so heralded. There's a lot of people we read about in the Bible that it's not always win all the time, and they're not on mountaintops and great victory. There's a fellow named Joseph. And if you recall the details about Joseph, chapter 37 of the book of Genesis tells us at the ripe old age of 17, Genesis 37 and verse 2, he begins to have dreams and visions and he shares them with his family, and in effect it's saying, all of you, all my siblings, even my mother and dad are going to bow down and worship me. He's not being arrogant. He's just passing on what he's dreaming to them. But it offends all of his brothers and even his dad. They get offended at him. In Genesis chapter 39, his brothers sell him to a slave train going down to Egypt. And he ends up being sold to the slave of the captain of the guard of the mightiest nation on earth. But in Genesis 39, verses 2 and 3 and 5, the Bible says God was with Joseph. And he found favor in the eyes of Potiphar. God was with Joseph, even though Potiphar's wife tried to lure him into an affair, and when he wouldn't do it, she turned and said, this foreign slave has tried to rape me in my own home. God was with Joseph. Because if he hadn't been, the captain of the guard would have executed this foreign slave. But instead, he put him in prison. And in Genesis chapter 39, verses 21 and 23, it says that God was with Joseph while he was in prison and gave him favor in the eyes of the jail keeper, to where the jailer basically had Joseph running the prison for him because God was with him. The book of Daniel tells us about the three Hebrew children who, though they're promoted being foreign slaves, being Jews in this foreign land, they're promoted to the king's cabinet above nearly all the other people. But when they won't bow down and worship Nebuchadnezzar's image, they end up being thrown into the furnace. Daniel chapter 6 tells us that all the other people were so envious of Daniel that they cooked up this plot because they knew he was going to pray. And they had the king make a law that was unreversible, that anybody who prays gets fed to the lions. And Daniel went right on, verse 10 of Daniel 6 says, to his room, opened the windows, got on his knees, prayed 3 times a day. He kept right on being faithful to God. The reason I'm mentioning these people to you folks is because what preceded my getting up here tonight was the mentioning of another sister who's lost her life, of other people who are struggling with health issues. I look around, and even though I'm not here much, I know what goes on here like it does everywhere. Life is full of bumps and lumps and surprises and setbacks and disappointments. And then there's the dealing with what I see when I look in the mirror. There's that little fella that's always whispering in my ear. Revelation chapter 12 calls the devil the accuser of the brethren. And the devil accuses us, he says, night and day before God. And he's telling the truth. He doesn't have to exaggerate. He's got plenty of dirt on all of us. And he's constantly telling us, you're no Joshua. You're no Moses. Who are you kidding? You struggle just to hold on and break even. It's easy for us to forget. But verse 9 of Joshua 1 says, wherever you go, I'm with you. Wherever you go. Now I want you to think about that and us and the struggle and the adversity that we face sometimes as we read Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed. We had some pretty good storms here a few weeks ago. A lot of the people up in Tennessee where I go to preach on Sundays had crops washed out, literally the whole field of crops washed out. One guy, the water almost washed through his mailbox. It got so high. Lots of loss. There's been a lot of storms over the decades that I've been living on this earth, but I've not seen a storm happen yet where the whole earth was removed. Our God is a refuge and a strength and a very present help in trouble. And even if the earth is moved, we won't be afraid. Even if the mountains are carried into the midst of the sea, even though its waters, the sea roars and is troubled, even though the mountains shake when the sea swells up, God is our refuge and our strength, and He's our calm and our stay. There is a river whose streams make the city of God glad, the holy place of the tabernacle of Most High. God is in the midst of her. I am with you. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered His earth. His voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. With us. With clay-footed, stumbling, fumbling, mistake-prone you and me. With just plain old Joe and Jane, average Christian, just trying to make life work. God is with us. We're not doing anything spectacular. The Lord is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in fire. God says to all of us, troubled and discouraged and weary and frustrated, God says, be still and remember this, know this, I'm God. I will be exalted, not just by my people in my church, but the nations, the heathen will exalt me. I will be exalted in the earth. And verse 11 repeats what verse 7 says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. I am with you. Well, three phrases in Joshua chapter 1. If you will, Ken, back to Joshua 1 now. We've read where God says, I give you the land. Oh yeah, you got to take your weapons and you got to go over there and fight, but I'm the one giving you the victory. Go get it. It's yours. I give it to you. The second phrase this evening, I am with you, and that needs to make all the difference in the world to us. The third phrase, hastily, that we read in Joshua chapter 1, now beginning in verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. And verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Further, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed. Let's go back and look at some more of these details about this be strong thing. You see, this is key to what follows. There's a couple of steps that follows. And for us to succeed, just like Joshua was going to have the chance to succeed, we have to do this first thing first. Be strong and of good courage. And like verse 9 says, don't be afraid or dismayed. Why? Because Joshua, you are going to divide up this land as an inheritance to these people, just like I swore to their fathers to give them. But you must do this, Joshua. You must be strong and very courageous to observe, to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right or the left, so that you may prosper wheresoever you go. This book of the law will not depart out of your mouth, but meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. Now, in effect, y'all, what the Lord tells Joshua is you need to make a disciplined, resolute devotion to this thing. You are going to eat and sleep and breathe the word that proceeds out of my mouth, Joshua. Man shall not live by bread alone, Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God says, to make it successful in knowing my word and keeping it, you need to make a commitment to me. Be strong and courageous. Resolve that you're not going to let fear and opposition make you wither away. That you're not going to let the cares of the world make you put my word down. Meditate on it day and night. Because when you do that, and you don't turn from the right or the left with my word, and observe all that I've given you, all that Moses told you, here's what's going to happen. You will then observe to do according to all that is written therein, and then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. This is the only time in the Bible that God says you'll have success. It's when we're devoted to know His Word, devoted to observe His Word and not change from it. He says when we do that, we'll have good success. Be strong and resolute. Don't be afraid or discouraged. Commit yourself to learn and love and meditate on and keep my law, all of it. Because when you do that, you'll observe my law, and observing my law will set you up, verses 7 and 8, for prosperity and success. God guarantees the results to all takers. So like we said at the beginning of our study tonight, batter up. Next. Joshua's time has come and gone. It's up to us to take our step. But the difference, now, then, and always, the one that makes the difference, it ain't me, it ain't you, it's God. Thank you very much.